I have good news for you today. If you have a Bible, turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As promised, today was Communion Sunday, and I want to talk about one of the ways that the word koinonia gets translated. Now, isn't it amazing? I think I already said this. How many different ways it gets translated? Koinonia can be translated as fellowship. It can be translated as partnership. It can be translated as participation. It can be translated as giving. The word for offering, which we just did in the New Testament, is koinonia. It means to share things in common. And so one of the ways that we translate it is also, so we did two things today that are called koinonia. More than that, because just the fellowship that we've had is koinonia. But we took communion together and we took up an offering. Both of those things in the New Testament are called a koinonia, a sharing together as the early church. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, and I have to stop and say this, every once in a while somebody will come up and say, who's this Apostle Paul fellow you keep talking about? And just, I never want to leave somebody behind in what I'm talking about. But the Apostle Paul came along just on the heels. He was a contemporary of Jesus, but he was still a Jewish rabbi when the disciples were being trained and then when Jesus was killed. And so he wasn't there at the Last Supper, where Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took Passover with his disciples. And I'll talk about what that is in a minute. And only this time he took it a little different. As he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he said, this is now my body. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. It's a new covenant. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so the Apostle Paul came along on the heels of that. He was converted or changed or struck on the road to Damascus and became a disciple. And so everything that he knew about it came from the disciples that were there. And so in the early church, very early on, one of the very first rituals, if you will, or commemorances or ordinances that they had was the bread and the cup. At a time when most people couldn't even read, and almost nobody had a Bible that they could put on their lap. In fact, there wasn't even such a thing as a book that opens like this. They still had scrolls. But it was very expensive, and so you'd have to go visit the synagogue to see one. And before they had that, the believers would get together in their homes, and they had the bread, and they had the cup. So I want to read for you, and I don't know if I've ever preached out of this passage specifically, but in 1 Corinthians 10, and then later on in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has some of the most in-depth teaching about what communion is and how it's expressed in our midst. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we are giving thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? The word participation is, you got it, it's koinonia. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And so that communion that we have, another way to translate that is that it is the participation. And so just as Jesus came into our suffering, now we are joining him in his, and we are participating in the body of Christ and participating in the blood of Christ. And in verse 17, it says, because there is one loaf, or in Greek it just says there's one bread, but that doesn't make sense, right? There is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And so the idea is, back in the old days, and they would use unleavened bread in the early church because they were Jewish. And so this went all the way back to the days of the Exodus when they left Egypt in so much hurry that they didn't have yeast for their bread. It was the Egyptians that had invented rising bread. And so they took bread without yeast. That became a symbol of a life without sin. And so they take it, and we used to do this before COVID. Maybe someday soon we'll go back. But all of you closet germophobes probably appreciate the little things that we crack open the seal. And so we just did that. But what I used to like is to take actual matzah. You remember the matzah, right? It's like an unsalted cracker, but it's about this big, and we break it into little pieces. And the idea is, because there's a word picture here, or a symbolism, that it's not just that we are partaking of individual bread. You with me? But we're taking of bread that was broken off of the same loaf. And so in some churches, they'll even just pass it around and you break off a piece. And all of those are just great pictures. But the idea is that we're all a part of one loaf. And then I'm going to continue and finish off this thought because it kind of stops hanging as he goes into another topic. But really, that part that I just read is what I want to talk to you about today. But let me just read the last part of this passage because he gets into kind of another topic. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the meat of the sacrifices participate in the altar? And he uses that word again, koinonia. And so they are participating in the altar. In the Old Testament, when the priest would sacrifice an animal on the altar, afterwards the priest could partake in it. And so you were actually taking in and ingesting something that was dedicated to the Lord. And in Corinth, they worshiped the Greco-Roman gods, of which there were many. There were huge temples where the people that he's preaching to right now, that he's speaking to. Huge temples and a god to this and a god to that and a god to that. And so one of the controversies for the early church, which is something that makes no sense to us today, is once they sacrificed the meat to one of those pagan gods, is it okay to eat it? And at first, Paul says, no way, don't have anything to do with it. And then in chapter 11, he says, well, I guess if you pray over it, it's fine. So it really is an issue that they were debating and that they were talking about. But let me just finish it up. He said, do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. And that's the fourth time he uses this word koinonia. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And I'm just going to let that trail off right there because I already just said what he's arguing about is something that we don't have in our culture today. At least I don't think we do. I don't think most of the meat we buy at the store has been sacrificed to pagan altars, do you think? I think most farmers have better things to do with their time than to do that. And so we don't have that issue. But this whole thing becomes kind of like for us today is, and we've been talking about it on Wednesday night, 1 Peter talks about being a holy people and coming out and being different. And he also says, live such a good life among the pagans that though they might accuse you of doing wrong, they'll be ashamed and they'll give glory to God. And so it's not that we're to pull back and not have friends that aren't Christians, but that holiness aspect, one of my favorite definitions of holiness is just to be different, that it's okay to be different. And so when we take communion together, it's an expression of several things. One of them is putting our faith in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and saying, yes, that's what I believe, and I'm grateful to him. Secondly, it's joining in and being a full participant. So together, we have communion with the Lord, and communion is also with each other. As we're saying, and also, I'm making a decision today about which community I belong to. And I don't just mean this local church congregation. I mean that I belong to the community of faith. Then I'm a Christian in this place. That's where I can kind of translate. Am I going to sit at the Lord's table or the table of demons? I got to decide which tribe I belong to. You know, as for me and my house, we worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord together. And so when we take communion, it's saying that I have chosen to be a part of a community of faith. Anybody with me? Say amen. And it's an expression of this unity and continuity. Not only with every believer on the face of the planet, but every believer throughout history. And so I just want to walk through and just have a meditation and a devotional this morning a little bit about what it means to take communion together. And the first thing is it's a commemoration. He calls it in verse 16, it's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And so he says it's a thanksgiving. It's a pause to say, you know, even though salvation came free to me, I didn't earn it, I didn't buy it, I can't deserve it, but just because it was free to me doesn't mean it came free. Just like the freedom in our country, somebody paid a price at some point. And when I stop and I hold the body of Christ, which was broken for me, and when I hold the blood of Christ, and you know, it's grape juice in a little plastic cup, but when I stop and think about that, when I remember what he did for me, it really humbles me. It reminds me of how dependent I am on Jesus each and every day. Anybody say amen? The Eucharist reminds us that salvation did not come free. Eucharist is a way that Catholics and Lutherans and High Church refer to it. We call it communion, but it's the same thing. And it goes all the way back to something that Jesus was celebrating that night. In Luke, it's really obvious. He says to his disciples, it's Passover time, and I want you to go prepare a meal in the upper room because I want to take Passover with you one last time. So what was Passover? Do you remember the story of the Exodus? Did you ever see Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments or any of those? It's in both of those. So the Passover was this. It was the last of the plagues of Egypt to try to convince Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go free. And the last one was the destroying angel that came through and that took the firstborn of all of Egypt. But God gave them a lasting ordinance. He said, here's what I want you to do. Every father, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to sacrifice it this night. And I want you to take the blood and I want you to paint the blood over the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And then that night, I want you to participate. I want you to eat. I want you to roast that lamb and I want you to eat it completely. And if you can't eat it all, then invite a bunch of your friends over. So have a bunch of families. It was like a potluck, right? And that night, as that angel came through, he goes, if I see the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, I will pass you over. Yeah, think about that. This is Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before anybody knew who Jesus was or what Jesus was going to do. And then on the night he was betrayed, Jesus sat down with his disciples, knowing what was going to happen to him. And he says, from now on, you know the story of the Passover. From now on, I'm going to be your Passover lamb. From now on, it's not going to be the blood of some no-name lamb. It's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist said. I wonder if you've painted the blood of the lamb over your doorpost in this place. In Exodus 12, it says, this is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so that night, hundreds of years later, Jesus sat down with his disciples and he says, from now on, I want you to remember this because my sacrifice is going to be for you like the blood of that Passover lamb. And friends, I don't know about you, but whatever else comes and goes, whatever else comes in style in churches and goes out of style, whatever becomes the hip new trend, I'm convinced that there's one thing that's always going to make sense to people, is every single one of us is a sinner that needs to be saved by the blood of Jesus. That's one thing that's never going to go out of style. They might preach it different 1,000 years from now, but it's still going to be true. We're still going to be at a place where we say, Lord, I'm so just dependent on you. I need you. We all need his forgiveness. We all need his grace. We all need his mercy. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul shares, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so I'm not an expert, but I'm a student of church history. I like to go back and ask the question, how did they do this back in the first century and the second century? And what's interesting to me is all that way down, 2,000 years of church history, the idea of communion or the Eucharist, by the way, we get that word, this phrase right here in this verse that says he gave thanks. That word in Greek is Eucharisto. It means to give thanks for something. And so it evolved. Tertullian called it the medicine for the soul, the means by which we have immortality. Every church father said, this is what the bread means, and this is why the cup is important. Down as the Catholic Church developed and grew, it became in the Catholic Mass almost like a sacrifice. like an Old Testament sacrifice, and the priest would make the sacrifice anew, and then everybody would participate in it. And it became like this, almost this supernatural event. For some of the church fathers, they would talk about the, because there's a verse in John that Jesus says, my body is real food and my blood is real drink. And so they said, well, how real? Does that mean it's actually the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? And so some teachers actually went that far to say that a miracle took place. Just when, like when Jesus turned the water into wine, that when you put that cup to your mouth, it becomes the blood of Christ. It transubstantiates. Later on, Martin Luther would say, well, maybe I wouldn't go that far. He'd say, it doesn't actually become, but like Plato would say, there's real and there's real. So it is the real blood of Christ, but it's not the actual blood of Christ. And this is why all these debates happen, right? You get 10 smart people in a room with opinions, and they'll have 10 different opinions about it. When the reformers came along, the Protestant Reformation happened, they threw out all that stuff. They said, no, they go, it's none of that stuff. It's just an ordinance. It's a remembrance. We're remembering what happened. I, for one, would just as soon learn as much about it as I can and like steal a little bit from here and there. Because I think all of those people kind of had a little bit of they were hanging on to a different piece of the invisible elephant. You know that story? Some people thought it was long and skinny. Some people thought it was big and flappy. It's the same elephant. They're just focusing on a different aspect of it. I, for me, would never part fellowship with somebody that said, well, I seek communion like this, or I think it's more like this. I said, great. Do you have bread and a cup? I said, yeah. Well, let's just do it that way. People even argue about whether you should use grape juice or real wine. Oh, man, that's... So we're kind of from the Pentecostal holiness branch of the church, so we just use grape juice. But I don't judge anybody for doing it just a little bit different. I think, by the way, as the days grow shorter, us Christians need to stick together more than we do fight. Especially about things where, listen, are we lifting up the name of Jesus? That puts us in a rare club, you know. Are we celebrating the body and the blood of Christ? Are we doing the right things? Are our hearts right? That's the most important. Because ultimately, it's about giving thanks. It's about us being grateful and recognizing that everything came from Jesus. Amen? Second thing is, it's about being a community of faith. And so in verse 16, he says, it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. And so, you know, the body of Christ isn't just his physical body, but you and I are the body of Christ. Together, we are his physical representation on the earth. And so communion reminds us that we're a part of something that's bigger than just ourselves. And so, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, the next chapter, he talks about women covering their heads, which, again, is not something that we argue about today. And then he goes into another long discussion. He says, you know, can I go back to the communion thing? Because I've heard reports that you guys are really messing it up. And so the blessing of the bread and the cup in a Jewish festival, that was at the end of the meal. But they would have a meal first. And what he found out with is not only like up in Antioch, the Jews and the Gentiles wouldn't eat together, and he confronted that. And then he found out that in Corinth, they had two classes in their church. They had the rich people and the poor people. And the poor people didn't have very much, so when they had a potluck, they would get together, and some of the people would sit over in the rich section and get all stuffed and overdrink. And then there's people over here that didn't have enough to get along. And he goes, man, can we start over again? You've completely lost what the idea of the Lord's Supper is. The communion that we have together is us coming together as a family, saying, listen, there's no skin color in this place. There's no class system. We don't have certain special people and not special people. And so he condemned them. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, he mocks them and says, I got no praise for you about this. He says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you get together to eat, you should eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. judgment, he says. He goes, some of you are going ahead and eating and leaving other people hungry. It shouldn't be like this. Somebody asked me, they said, you know, for 28 years since I've been here, I always eat late. I always eat last at the potlucks. Anybody testify to that? It's true. They said, where is that in the Bible? I said, it's in 1 Corinthians 11. No, it doesn't specifically say the pastor should eat last. That's just my own personal, it's just my own personal thing. I said, I don't want to be that guy. I said, he says, listen, it ought to be, no, why don't you go first? Oh, why don't you go first? We shouldn't be clamoring to get to the first. You know that guy that goes and grabs four pieces of chicken. You know, the chicken hog. Then by the time the last guy comes through, all there is noodle salad. I know this. And this is one of my tests for whether we have a successful potluck, is whether there's chicken left by the time I go through, because I'm going to back clean up. I can wait. I'm patient. I'm really patient. I'm going to back clean up and see how much chicken is left at the end. But I'm not going to be the first guy through. Oh, man, can I just tell you the worst? This has nothing to do with me, but I remember those. Remember those meatballs, Molly? Up in Bremerton. Our church, do you want to hear a story? True. Our church in Bremerton was terrible. No, it was a beautiful church, but it was kind of a Navy town. So it wasn't like a, there were some people that were part of the community, but it was very transitory. And so when they had potlucks, it was just, there was never enough food. Can you imagine that? That never happens at our church. But there was never enough food. We'd always go out and buy Domino's pizza to subsidize the food. And there was one time, by the time I went through, it was like locusts had gone across. There was like crumbs there was no crumbs for the mice when it was done. It was just wiped out, except for this one crock pot. And I still don't know what was in it, but it looked like meatballs in pink Jell-O. It was like bright neon. It should have had like a hazmat side on the side of it. And I went over to that crock pot and it was full. I thought, oh man, if that was mine, I would just leave the crock pot and walk away. The walk of shame. Worst potluck ever. Anyway, we don't have that problem. We know this. Why? Because we have a spirit of koinonia in this place. We know how to be a family, right? You bring enough for you and somebody that couldn't afford some. You know, you just share. You open up your heart. You know, you bring your food and you share it. And it's just always, isn't it more fun to do it that way? It just is such a joy when God's family acts like a family. The Lord's table is supposed to be like that. Communion is supposed to be an expression. It's like we ought to do it at the end of a potluck. I don't know. We just do it our way because that's the way I was taught. But the Lord's Supper or the communion ceremony, when we take it, it ought to be like that, where we're reaching out and including people rather than trying to exclude them. Now, I understand it that there is a part of the in church history. It was very important before they had a formal structure. They gave a lot of authority to the bishops and the priests, and it became their job to determine whether or not a Christian was in good standing and should be able to take communion. I said, I'm grateful I don't have that job, because the Lord does say that we should stop and examine our hearts. This verse, by the way, used to scare me when I was a kid. I used to think, does this mean, well, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Is it up there? Yeah, okay. It says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. I said, oh, man. I said, does that mean, like, if I drink the cup and I've had sin in my life that's unconfessed, I'm going to get struck by lightning? He goes on and saying, this is why some of you have been sick and fallen asleep. But by the way, communion is a wonderful time to stop. And by the way, notice what he says. Each of them should stop and go ask the pastor whether they're in good standing. He didn't say that. He said, examine yourself. And said, and I think it's a good time for us to stop and say, Lord, is there something that needs to be made right between you and me? And even more than that, Lord, is there something that needs to be made right between me and another sister or brother? Is there something that isn't right? Because if there is, Jesus even says, if you come and present your gifts on the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, go first. Leave your offering and go make it right. And then come back. It's so important for us to be in right relationship. And so notice what he said. He said, for if we eat and drink without discerning the body, in Greek it doesn't even say of Christ. That's just an explanation in English. But he said, without discerning the body, without stopping and thinking about our relationship with our fellow believers, am I walking in right relationship with the body of Christ, with the church? Am I acting with love and compassion? Am I in right standing? You know, I have heard people say, and I grew up, my pastor, every time we had communion, he'd say, we have an open table at our church. Anyone that would like to participate by faith is welcome to participate. I didn't know that that was a thing. I just heard him say that every Sunday, so I started repeating that. I had somebody come and say to me one time, do you really mean that, that there's an open table? I said, yeah, because the denomination of church that they came from, because they had certain things in their life, for example, if you'd been divorced, or if you were born to a parent that wasn't married, I know. This happens a lot in our society. You are not able to take communion. Well, unless they kind of went through a process and went through it. And I said, why in the world would we want to minister and reach out to people that are wounded and that are hurting and that have messed up lives and not offer them the path of redemption? Not offer them the very message that Jesus died on the cross to bring us back into the fold. Are you with me? So I mean it with all my heart in case you're still here and still doubt it, that the Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves. But God is always trying to get more people into his family instead of excluding them. Amen. I never knew what this meant like, and I've told this story before, and I think I actually offended somebody one time, but they're not here anymore, so I'll tell it. But I was, Molly's parents are Catholic. They are really good people and love the Lord, and her grandmother, Jo, little Swiss woman, when she passed away, we were at her funeral. And this was really remarkable because they knew that Molly was a pastor. Now, not in the Catholic denomination, but they had Molly read one of the prayers at the service. That's a big deal because they're pretty exclusive like that. And Molly read a prayer to honor her grandma Jo, and it was beautiful. And at the end of the service, they had communion. And I said, great, communion. And she says, don't even think about it. I said, what? I said, yeah, I've been giving communion for most of my life. And she goes, yeah, but that's the different thing. In the Catholic Church, if you're not Catholic, you don't take the communion. I said, you got to be kidding me. Oh, so I'm having a real Protestant bad attitude, right? I'm like, nobody's going to keep me from having a... I'm like, what in the world? And so I went down, and so here's the deal. So and I'm standing there in line. She goes, don't do it. And so if you're Catholic, you go ahead and the priest gives you the communion. If you're not Catholic, not saved, then you just go like this with your hands. And that means, you know, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. And and just, would you pray a prayer of blessing on me? And so I went down forward, just like, oh man, for my wife, I honor my wife. I just went like this, fine. And he prayed a prayer of blessing on me and stuff. I said, oh, thank you very much. And same to you as well. And I walked away and she says, what did you say? I said, well, I just kind of returned the blessing. He said, what did you say? I said, well, thank you very much and same to you. I said, why? What did he say? He says, may the Lord bless you and may you find the way of salvation. Yeah. They've never invited me back to that church for some reason. I don't know. I thought, oh, well, maybe. You know, friends, I think also the later the day gets, we ought to spend more time figuring out how to get people into the family than how to keep them out. It really ought to be where we're shining the light bright and keeping the door wide open. And yes, the Lord wants to deal with the sin in our life and get rid of our addictions and deal with our past. But all of that happens because he died on the cross for us to take away all of our sins and to draw us back in. And so communion is one of those things where we not only thank him for what he's done, but we also reach out as a community and welcome other people into the family. And the last thing is this, and this is the title of the message, but it's also point three, the communion of the saints. This is a very old phrase, by the way. You know, in the ancient church, and I was surprised when I read through church history, for most of church history, they had an idea that when we had communion together, it wasn't just for the people that were still living, but that we actually had a supernatural connection with those that had gone before. And I know, don't get worried. I'm not going to start preaching about praying to the saints or anything like that. But their thought was, are those people actually dead? Aren't they alive in heaven? And so when we take communion, isn't there kind of a connection that we have with those that have gone before? I'm just going to leave it right there, because that's where all of the strange teachings and theories and stuff come. I just think it's wonderful to have something that ties me together, that roots me in the history of where I've come from and where my faith came from, that I'm going back for 2,000 years and sharing communion with people that have believed what I believe, that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and saying, yes, I want to be a part of that community. And so communion is a way of proclaiming whose family we're a part of. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this is another one of those, it's another one of those rebukes for the food sacrifice to idols too. And he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And that word fellowship is koinonia. What fellowship do we have? Now, he's not saying we shouldn't have friends that are unbelievers. Otherwise, how could we ever witness to somebody? But what he's talking about is being yoked with somebody, sharing in their sin or sharing in their culture and their lifestyle. We ought to be difference makers. It's okay, kids, to go to school and be a little different than your friends. It's okay. That's why youth groups are great, so you can get together and realize you're not crazy. There are other people like you. It's important for us to have that peer support on the workplace, in the family. Some of you go to work tomorrow to some place that's not very godly. And they might be good people, and you might be friends with them and stuff, but you know what I mean. There's not a lot of people that believe like you do. Maybe you're blessed to have a Christian next to you working. What a great thing that is, just to have that support, right? But that's one of the reasons we get together. It's to encourage one another in the faith and encourage one another and say, no, you're not crazy. This is something that's important for us to do. And it's okay to not participate in everything the world participates in. And so one of the old stories happened when Daniel, you remember Daniel in Babylon, when they brought him in and they changed their names to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the first chapter of Daniel is this story about how they brought him in and they trained him. And then they brought in the king's meat. Now, there's this whole thing, doesn't really even say what was wrong with the king's meat, but it belonged to a pagan king. And he refused to eat it. He said, let us just eat vegetables. Now, this is not, by the way, an argument for vegetarianism. There was something about that meat that was a sellout. And they didn't eat it. And they came back and they were healthier than all of the other ones. And there was a story that was retold and retold, because somewhere about 160 years before Jesus was born, there was an evil Greek king that took over in Jerusalem. And he got rid of the temple sacrifices and he sacrificed swine on the altar, which was a sacrilege because Jewish people don't eat pork. And he forced them to eat pork. And if they didn't eat pork, then he would take their life. And so this is a big deal. Daniel's story became one of those that was an encouraging. Don't do it. Don't eat the king's meat. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. One of the last things that you can force a kid to do is put something in their mouth. With my kids, and all six of them have been adopted and they've had trauma in their life, I've just determined we will fight other battles. The one battle that I don't fight too hard is about what's going in somebody's mouth. Sometimes it's just texture. A kid will put something in their mouth and it just doesn't taste quite right. But I just think this kid has had everything else taken away from them. They don't get to choose who their parents are. They don't get to choose where their house is. They don't get to choose where they're going to live. They don't get anything. All their choices have been taken over. The last choice in the world they have is whether or not a banana is going to go in here. And I said, so I don't violate that. I will beg them to eat vegetables. I will bribe them to eat vegetables. I will offer them perks if they eat their vegetables, but I never force a kid. Why? Because this is one of the last bastions of control over my life. And it's one of the things that I love about the fact that Jesus gave us something that reminds us of him that we put in our mouth and swallow. Because it's me saying, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. You say it, I want to participate in who you are. And I choose. This is my last bastion of control. I choose Jesus. I wonder if anybody else has chosen Jesus in this place. And so communion unites us with Christians all around the world and all throughout history. And so I want to just watch this scene. I think I've shown this before, but I couldn't get to this point and not show it again. But in 1969, when Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were the first to walk on the face of the moon, when they landed, did you know what Buzz Aldrin did before they landed? Have you ever seen this before? You know, in Apollo, I think it was Apollo 8, the astronauts went into outer space and read from the book of Genesis, and they got in a lot of trouble. There was a lawsuit and all this because it was just too religious. And so Buzz Aldrin, I don't know if you know, was a Presbyterian elder. And so when he got up there and they landed, he turned to Neil and he says, you mind if I do something? And this is in all his books, so this isn't made up movie history. This is something that actually happened when the first people landed on the moon. Just watch this.
Houston, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
Roger, Tranquility. We caught you on the ground. We got a bunch of guys about to turn blue. We're breathing again.
Be advised, there are lots of smiling faces in this room and all over the world.
Well, there's two of them up here.
And one in the command module.
Sounded great from up here. You guys did a fantastic job.
All right, flight controllers, going around the horn for stay, no stay. All right, Fido.
Stay flight.
Guido.
Stay flight.
Retro.
Stay.
Tell Mew.
Stay.
Booster.
Stay.
GNC.
Stay flight.
Houston, Tranquility.
Go, Tranquility, over.
Our recommendation at this point is an EVA with your concurrence starting at about 8 o'clock this evening, Houston time. That is about 3 hours from now.
Stand by.
Well, we'll let you think about that one.
Tranquility Base, Houston. We thought about it and we'll support it. We are go for an early EVA. Over.
Roger.
Neil, there's something I'd like to do, if you don't mind. I cleared it with Deke. After all the grief that Frank and the others got for reading from Genesis, I can't be specific, but something I want to do. Houston, Tranquility, over.
Tranquility, Houston, go ahead.
Roger, this is the LEM pilot. I'd like to take this opportunity to ask every person listening in, whoever or wherever they may be,
to pause a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours.
And to give thanks in his or her own way. Over.
are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For you can do nothing without me.
So that was from a couple people who asked. That was from a mini-series called From the Earth to the Moon several years ago. And yes, that's Bryan Cranston. Before he was Breaking Bad, he was breaking bread on the moon. I think that's pretty cool. Buzz Aldrin was asked a couple of years later about it, and he says, you know, it was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were the communion elements. Isn't that cool? When we take communion together, not only are we celebrating with Christians all over the world, with Christians throughout history, but even Christians on the moon, where it was celebrated, where it was lifted up. And, you know, it's so important for us, I think, to be rooted and grounded in a community. It's so powerful. And so as long as I'm here, we're going to be doing it. It's something that we do just as a family, to thank the Lord for who he is and thank the Lord for putting us in a family. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, we just give you the praise today. We give you the thanks. First and foremost, Lord, I thank you for dying for me and for setting me free and for the body and the blood of Christ, which was given for me. And Lord, I thank you too for putting me in a family, because Lord, it really is in that community of faith that you really do make us whole, that you really knit us together. And Lord, I just thank you that each and every one that's here, every man, woman, and child. And I pray, Lord, that if they don't have that sense yet, that they are embedded in a family today, that you would help them to settle in, to make some friends, and just to know that they're loved, Lord God. And we just give you the praise today. Lord, we commit our hearts to you, and we thank you for the fact that you committed yours to us. We give you all the praise. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place, and you know, one of the things you need to do is just to dedicate your life to the Lord. You want to give it all to him today. Maybe you feel like you can't come to him because you've got sin in your life. But friends, you're in the right place. This whole room is full of sinners saved by the grace of Jesus, including the pastor. And so if that's you here today and you just want to come to the Lord and tell him, Lord, be the Lord of my life and forgive me of my sins. Well, nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? We just thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Praise your mighty name, Lord God. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's just pray together as a family, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.